All right, what a joy to be here and to see each of you here. And today we're gonna look at a sermon just about Mother's Day. I think we're living in a culture in our world today when, other than on this particular Sunday out of the year, maybe we don't value motherhood as much as we should. And so today I want us to talk about the value of a mother's teaching. Of all of the responsibilities that a mother has, one of the greatest of her responsibilities is teaching her children. And she's not in that alone. Fathers are supposed to be involved in that with them, with the mothers. But I just want to show you what the scripture has to say about the value of a mother's teaching and about how when a man and a woman come together in marriage and when they bring children into the world and they work together to raise those children, incredible things can happen. But in order for incredible things to happen in the lives of these young people and each generation that comes along, parents have to do the hard work of parenting. Those of you who have been parents for any period of time know that parenting is hard work. Parenting is not for cowards. Parenting is not for people who are lazy. It is a consistent job, and it's a consistent responsibility for us to be the kind of parents we ought to be. And motherhood is a vital part of that. And so what I want us to do is I want us to start today with a section of scripture out of the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 19. I want to read this verse to you. It's a verse that shows us how the wisest man who ever lived, whose name was Solomon, valued his mother's teaching. And he showed that he valued his mother by encouraging her and by honoring her on this particular occasion. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 19. When Bathsheba, that's the king's mother, King Solomon's mother, when Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, that's the king's half-brother, the king stood up to meet her. What a lost art. Just common courtesy. His mother walked into the room, and the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the rich treasures and insights that are in it. I thank you for the simple and practical things we can learn from your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher today. Help us to concentrate on what you have to say to us through your scripture, because I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Now here's the story. King Solomon's older half-brother, Adonijah, had attempted or was attempting to use Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to convince Solomon to unintentionally consent to a plan that Adonijah had devised to steal the throne from his brother. King Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, did not realize what Adonijah was attempting to do. And so, in the verse that we read, Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. She was totally clueless that the king's half-brother was going to start a conspiracy and try to steal the kingdom from her son. So King Solomon, though, immediately, because of his great wisdom, he immediately saw through Adonijah's deadly plot, and he had him executed. But during his conversation with his mother, when all of this was unfolding, King Solomon honored his mother. And he did that in some very simple and practical ways. And to our young people who are here today, and to those of us who are adults whose mothers are still living, we just need to learn some simple and practical ways to honor our mothers. And I say that because King Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest, and most powerful man in the world during his lifetime, did that. He honored his mother. And if the wisest man on the planet saw the value of honoring his mother and valuing his mother's influence and her teaching in his life, then I would say that the rest of us need to learn a lesson from him. Ezra, the Old Testament scribe and priest, described Solomon's wisdom when he wrote this in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 29, and then down in verse number 34. Here's how Ezra described the wisdom of Solomon, and it was that wisdom that motivated Solomon to honor his mother. He said, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was a wise guy. People from all over the world traveled to Israel to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And this very wise man saw the value of honoring his mother. One of the things that Solomon was motivated to do by his great wisdom was to give simple and practical honor to Bathsheba, his mother. And his mother, whose name was Bathsheba, was not the kind of woman that you might think of as a fairy tale mother. She had married Solomon's father, David, under very ugly circumstances. Circumstances that were very displeasing to God. But she was his mother, and he honored her in spite of her past. He honored her in spite of things that had already happened. Unpleasant, inappropriate things that had already happened. He honored her in spite of that. And now here's what I want to tell everybody that's in the room. We're living in a culture where lots of mothers have failed. Not just at being mothers, but at being people. And let me ask you this. Haven't we all failed at one point or another? You see, my point is this. Even if mom has failed, even if mom has made unwise choices, even if mom is not where she needs to be, it is our responsibility, motivated by the wisdom that God will give us, to honor her. That's God's plan for us. You see, we can't make mom make choices that mom needs to make, but we can make the choices that we need to make related to our mothers. And so we just need to remember that. The failure of a mother is no excuse for us failing to do what God has told us to do in relationship to our mothers. And so she was his mother, and he honored her in spite of her past. Ezra recorded a sample of this honor that Solomon gave his mother when he wrote this text verse that we started with in the sermon today, 1 Kings 2:19. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up. And now he was the king of the whole nation. He was the man with the most influence, the most power in the whole nation. He could make any decision he wanted to make. He could do anything he wanted to do. But when his mother came into the room as an act of honor and respect toward her, he stood up to meet her. He showed her common courtesy. And then he bowed down to her. Now, in the Jewish culture of that day, that was an act that meant, I elevate you. I lift you up. I have great respect for you. I'm positioning you in a position of great renown over myself. He bowed down to her, and then he sat down on his throne. And then he had a throne brought for the king's mother. He didn't sit while she stood. He had a throne brought for her, a practical way of honoring her and bringing comfort to her. And then she sat down at his right hand, another place of honor. And you know, when Jesus went back to heaven, where did he go? Where's Jesus today? He went back to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, didn't he? Because that's the place of highest honor. So Solomon had his mother sit down at his right hand. It was the highest place of honor he could give her. I want you to notice that Solomon honored his mother in these simple yet practical ways. He stood when she entered his presence. He bowed down before her. He called for a throne to be brought, to be set beside his throne, so she could be seated during their conversation. And I want you to understand that he put her at his right hand, honoring her above anybody else in the kingdom at that moment. And I want you to know that we see from this that wise men honor their mothers because God has commanded it to be done. It's always wise to follow the commandments of God. In fact, the fifth of the Ten Commandments of God, recorded for us in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse number 12, says, honor your father and your mother. So you see, it's simply a command of God. It's simply the will of God that everybody honor their mother. Value her. Place her in a position of esteem. Give her the practical considerations that she deserves simply because she's your mother. Now I want us to spend the rest of our time together looking at five lessons from this guy Solomon. Five lessons from the king about motherhood and family and everything that it takes to be what we're supposed to be in the world in which God has placed us. This is God's ideal for the relationships that are supposed to exist between people in the family unit. First of all, I want you to look with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. In this first proverb, Solomon wrote these three verses that give us five lessons of wisdom that we need to learn in order to honor our mothers the way God wants us to honor them. This is what he wrote. He wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Any knowledge not based on a proper reverence for the Lord will be twisted, crooked, false, inaccurate knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Now, I want us to examine just briefly each of these intensely practical lessons drawn from these statements of wisdom from Solomon. The first thing that I see in those three verses that Solomon wrote for us and God has preserved for us is that the family is God's idea. Would you say that with me? The family is God's idea. The family is not mankind's idea. The family is not sociologist's idea. The family is not some passing cultural phase. You know, in our world today, it seems that most people want to redefine the family and redefine marriage and redefine what it takes to have a healthy family unit. But I want you to understand, God knows best. God is the one who designed the family. It's His idea, not ours. Solomon took for granted that the people of his day understood that the family consisted of a father and a mother and children living together in a unique relationship of responsibility. Now, that doesn't always happen. We live in a world cursed by sin. Families disintegrate and fall apart, and there's mixed families and blended families and split families and every kind of family you can imagine. But God's highest ideal is that the family consists of a father and a mother and children living together in a unique relationship of responsibility. This is what he wrote in Proverbs 1:8. He said, "Listen, my son," there's children, "to your father's instruction," there's the dad, "and do not forsake your mother's teaching," there's the mom. You got a mom, you got a dad, and you got at least one son in this family. And together they consist of what God wants the family to look like. Living together in a unique relationship of responsibility. Unfortunately, as I have said, in our culture, we can't take for granted that people understand this basic truth anymore. We're living in a generation when there is a satanic conspiracy to change God's definition of the family. A politically correct agenda that is never going to work out for the best interest of the people on planet Earth. And as politically incorrect as it may be, I'm constrained by my conscience and by the Word of God today to declare that the family is not an arbitrary, loosely defined evolutionary development of some kind. The family was ordained by God, defined by God, instituted by God in creation. Moses wrote about it back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. He wrote this, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." If you were to take that apart and analyze it, God's definition of the family begins with one man and one woman living together in a covenant relationship for the purpose of producing children. Isn't that what he said there? Isn't that what he said in those verses? He created the man, He created the male and female, so he created the woman. And then he said to them that he was going to bless them, and the blessing was that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so God's purpose for the family is that one man and one woman live together in a covenant relationship for the purpose of producing children and populating planet earth for the next generation. The question that our culture needs answered is this. How is this multiplying and earth-filling supposed to happen? What's that supposed to look like from God's perspective? And in Scripture, God gives us the answer. This is what he wrote in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. I want you to get that. Some people in our world today would say that marriage is obsolete and old-fashioned and you don't really have to be married. And you talk to people about getting married and instead of cohabitating, and they'll say that, oh, that marriage license, that's just a piece of paper. That's just this. That's just that. I'm not talking about the marriage license. I'm talking about marriage in the eyes of God. I'm talking about entering into a committed covenant relationship with one another, and I'm talking about planning to stay together with one another as long as you both shall live, as it says in the marriage vows. And that's what God had intended here, because look at what he said. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. We could say be married to his wife, but united indicates a union. United indicates that the two have become one, because he goes on to say here that they will become one flesh. They are to be so united that they can't be separated. That's God's plan for marriage. Now, as I said, that doesn't always happen in our world. The enemy is real. The curse of sin is here. Marriages disintegrate. My heart goes out to people who have been the painful victims of divorce and terminated marriages and all that goes along with that. But I want you to understand, we need to be holding out to the next generation God's highest ideal for them. And it's a permanence of marriage. It's best for everybody involved. So you see, God's definition of the family is one man and one woman united to each other as husband and wife and becoming one flesh in a sexual union for the production of children. You see, the family truly is God's idea. It is for His glory. And it's for the well-being of human beings. Solomon assumed that fact to be true when he wrote this first proverb. Next thing that we can get from Solomon, next point of wisdom, is that the family is a school. We have missed that in our particular American situation because we have such a widespread and pretty effective public education system. And so, we have, if we're not careful, we will delegate all teaching responsibilities to the schools. That's not God's plan. Oh, it's fine to send your kids to school and get the assistance that the school can give you in educating your children, but the family is to be the primary school in the life of every young person and of every adult. You see, God has designed the family to be the primary school for instructing and teaching children how He wants them to live in this world and then be prepared to enter into the next world. Solomon wrote this, Proverbs 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, the father is an instructor and the mother is a teacher. Then what does that make the family? An ongoing 24/7, 52 week out of the year school. More education, more teaching in practical life skills, more teaching in spiritual development and life formation ought to happen in your home than could ever happen in a public school setting. Because fathers are to instruct and mothers are to teach, and we need to assume those responsibilities and take them seriously. You see, children have to be taught just about everything. Those of you who are parents know that, right? You have to teach them just about everything. From the most basic skills of walking and talking and eating to the more complex moral issues of courtesy and gratitude and respect and morality and self-control and faith in Christ. You got to teach them about everything. You start out with a blank slate and you begin to write life lessons on that slate. The family is God's educational institution for this huge undertaking. The undertaking of teaching the next generation how to live in this world effectively and successfully, and then be ready to successfully enter the next world. And that's why King Solomon wrote to the parents of his day in Proverb 22, verse number 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Training him up. Not only telling them, training is not only teaching, but it's also modeling. It's not enough to say, do what I say and not what I do. We got to tell them the truth. We got to tell them what God expects of them. And then we got to model it for them. And he says, if we do that, if we really train up the child in the way that he should go, then when he's old, he won't turn from it. There's another wisdom point we get from Solomon. Not only is the family God's idea, not only is the family supposed to be a school, but the fear of the Lord should be every family's motto. The fear of the Lord should be the motto. It should be the banner that flies over every family. The basis for all of the father's instruction and all of the mother's teaching should be the fear of the Lord. That's what Solomon said in Proverb 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The foundation of all of the teaching we give our children must be the fear of the Lord. To fail to do that will cause our children to reject wisdom and discipline. And listen to God's definition. If you reject wisdom, and if you reject discipline, I want you to think about this. If you reject wisdom and you reject discipline, what does God define you as here in this verse? A fool. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. The greatest source of wisdom is God, and He's made it available to us through His Word. If we reject that, He says we're a fool. The greatest source of giving life direction and teaching moral values and teaching appropriate behavior and teaching self-control and all of the things that enable us to live effectively in the world and relationally with people around us is discipline. And to reject discipline is to become a fool. Now, I want to give you this, parents. If you don't effectively discipline your children, if you don't discipline them from the very earliest days, you are contributing to the development of a fool. And that fool will tromp all over your heart in not very many years. So you got to understand that the fear of the Lord should be every family's motto. And that you teach your children, we do this not just because mom says, not just because dad says, but because this is what God says, and what God says is always best. It's always wise, and we live in the fear of the Lord. I cringe sometimes when I hear a dad or a mom tell their child, teenager, whatever age the young person may be, do this. And the young person will say, why do I have to do that? And you know what the standard answer is? Because I said so. Absolutely, Miss Phyllis. Because I said so. I have to tell you this. That's not a good enough reason. It's because God said so. It's because of the fear of the Lord. It's because He always tells us to do what's best for us and for everybody around us. And so it's the fear of the Lord. And so you see, Solomon wrote that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That Hebrew word translated fear there literally means to reverence or to highly esteem. Doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but it means to reverence Him. It means to understand who He is and what He does, and that what He says and does is always best, and He knows better than I do. It's that kind of reverence and high esteem for God. The family isn't just a place where children learn to hold spoons and eat with a fork and walk on 2 feet and say please and tie their shoes and read and look both ways before crossing the street and learn to cut the grass and put on makeup and drive a car and all that other stuff. The family is where all of this and much, much more is accomplished because we reverence and honor the Lord. And that's why Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You see, life isn't all about us. It's all about Him. It's all about the fear of the Lord. Now here's the fourth one. The fourth wisdom point from Solomon. Both parents. Let's say that together. Both parents. Now it's Mother's Day, but dads, you're not getting off the hook here. Both parents have family responsibilities. You see, preparing children to live as God wants them to live in the world, and then preparing them to enter the next world successfully, is a huge, huge undertaking. Therefore, God has assigned specific responsibilities to each parent. Solomon wrote it like this in verse 8 of Proverbs 1. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." The mother's responsibility is teaching. Teaching is translated from a Hebrew word which emphasizes the verbal communication of facts and concepts. Women are generally better at communicating facts and concepts to children than men are. Would you give me that? Generally. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but generally, women are better relationally, so they're better at communicating verbally facts and concepts to children than men are. I know that's the case in our house. When our kids were growing up, Jenny could talk to them and coddle them and communicate and get them to understand it. And you know, as a man, I would just want to say, here's the facts, A, B, C, D, that's it, get it and go with it. Often they didn't get it and go with it, you know? There's a difference between the way a man communicates and a woman communicates. So women are to do the teaching, that verbal communicating of these facts and these concepts of life to help them be able to reason and think and have critical analyzing skills. That's the mom's responsibility. The father's responsibility is instruction. And that's translated from a Hebrew word which emphasizes the practical hands-on application of the concepts. Once they get the concept, once they understand the facts and understand how it works and how A relates to B and B relates to C and all the cause and effect sequences, once they get that from mom, then dad needs to say, now here's how this works in real life. Here's the practical application. Here's the instruction. And this is what's woefully missing in lots of homes today. In lots of Christian homes where we take the kids to children's church, we get the kids in youth group, we bring them to church every Sunday, they hear the Word of God, they know a lot of concepts. But there's a real disconnect between what they know to be spiritually appropriate and how to put that into real life situations. It's a real breakdown there. And it's because we dads haven't done the best job at sitting our kids down and talking to them about what happened through the day. And when the kid comes home and says, well, I got in a fight with the bully. And they said, you know, what happened? And he begins to say, well, the bully said this, and so I did this. And the bully did that, and I did that, and the bully beat me up. And you know, dad wants to say, well, go back and beat the bully up tomorrow. Are you there? Are you with me? Okay. Better idea is to say, let's talk about how that should have worked out. Let's talk about what you could have done when the bully said this. How you could have responded when that happened. Let's talk about how Jesus would have done that had He been in that situation. And you take the concepts that they already know and you help them apply them to life situations. That's instruction. teaching our kids how to respond. Let me ask you this. How many people, how many teenagers, kids, young adults even, do you know that have been in serious, serious trouble just because they didn't know how to respond? They didn't initiate it. They weren't out looking for trouble necessarily. Trouble came and found them, and they didn't know how to respond. And because of the way they responded, they got in serious trouble. Are you with me? Dads, that's our responsibility. Sons, he said, listen to your mother's teaching, but then what? Listen to your father's instruction. It's so important that we differentiate between those two things and that everybody fulfill their responsibilities in the family. And then the family can be a successful unit and can be used by God to glorify Him and make an impact in the world. Now, I want you to get this, and I want to hurry through this because we're running out of time. But Solomon did not say, fathers instruct and mothers change diapers. Denigrating, grading the mother to a lowly slave-like position. And he did not say, fathers work on the job all day, so they have no responsibility to teach or instruct their children. He didn't say that either, dumping all of that off on the mother. Nor did he say, mothers work at the office all day, so they can turn the responsibility of their teaching their children over to a caregiver and totally withdraw from that. He didn't say that. Now, I'm not saying a mother, there's never a place where a mother might not need to work outside the home. I'm not going down that path. But what I'm telling you is this, regardless of all the other responsibilities that we take on, we are not excused from the responsibilities God gives us. Moms, you still got to teach them. Dads, you still got to instruct them. You see, both parents have family responsibilities, and that's why the very best environment for raising children is in an intact two-parent family. And that's why we should do everything possible to preserve marriages. You just do everything you can to preserve marriages. Here's the last point of wisdom from Solomon. Children, too bad a lot of our young people are not here today because they're gone on their senior trip, but parents, if you got teenagers at home, insist that they listen to the video on the website of this sermon, especially this last part. Children are to submit to parental authority. People don't like to hear that. Young people don't like to hear that. But it's true. Sons and daughters are to submit to their father's instruction and to their mother's teaching. That's what Solomon said. Proverb 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Just listen to it and don't abandon it. Get under their authority and do what they teach you to do. That's God's plan. But you know what? In our day and time, you know what our culture is telling our young people? It's fine to listen to your mom and dad as long as they're right. Isn't that true? Listen to mom and dad as long as they're right. You know what that does? That makes the young person with limited experience in the position of determining what's right and wrong. When mom and dad have it and when they don't have it. They're not qualified to do that. God put that responsibility with mom and dad. And young people are simply supposed to follow the instructions and the teaching of mom and dad and not rebel against that. There's only one place in Scripture that I can find when God gives us permission not to follow the instructions of the authorities that He has placed directly over us, like our parents. And that's when our parents are very clearly telling us to do something that would bring us out from under the authority of God. You always appeal to the higher authority. But I want you to understand, most of the time that's not the case. Most of the time, young people who decide to refuse to listen to dad's instruction and forsake the teaching of mom are doing so because it just doesn't suit their agenda at the moment. At the moment. And when you reject the authority that God has put over you, you rob yourself of the protection that God wants to give you through those authorities, and you are open season for the devil. So just remember that. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, these two commands warn against two common forms of rebellion. And oh, rebellion is dangerous.
The ancient prophet Samuel said rebellion is just like the sin of witchcraft, and witchcraft is dangerous. It's destructively dangerous. But here's two common forms of rebellion. One form of rebellion occurs when a child is at home, and the other occurs when he's away from home. If he's at home, rebellion is often expressed by not listening when his father speaks. Dads, have you experienced that? They just don't listen. It's not that they argue. They just don't listen. It's like talking to a wall. You've been there. That's a form of rebellion. Not listening. Not submitting to the voice of the Father. And then the other form of rebellion, if the child is away from home, this rebellion is expressed by forsaking, by abandoning what his mother has taught him. I'm away from home now, she'll never know. Every time I ever tried that, before I got home, she knew. And you know, God, I think God has a sense of humor. I think he designs it that way. After all, he said, be sure your sins will find you out. I think he designs it that way. And so that's the thing. You need to understand that those are two kind of forms of rebellion. And so Solomon wrote that. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Not even when you're away from her. Here's the conclusion. Young people desperately need to know how beneficial their father's instruction and their mother's teaching really is. Solomon explained it like this. This is kind of his concluding remarks in that section of Proverb 1. Referring to the mother's teaching and the father's instruction, he said, they will be like a garland. That was a crown in an athletic competition made out of leaves. A garland. They will be like a garland to grace your head, and a chain, a gold chain, to adorn your neck. You see, wearing a garland on your head meant that you had just won first place in an athletic competition. It indicated the fact that you were a winner. You get that? If you want to be a winner in life, then you need to listen to your father's instruction and you need to highly regard and not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, if you want to be a winner, you got to do those two things. And then wearing a gold chain around your neck meant that you had been honored by the king. There's two or three different stories in the Old Testament when the king got ready to honor somebody, he put a gold chain on their neck. And so having this gold chain around your neck meant that you're being honored by somebody in a high position of authority. And when one of his subjects had pleased the king to such a degree that the king really wanted to honor him, it was customary for the king to put this gold chain around his neck. So in other words, if you want to be honored by King Jesus, if you want him to put his hand on you and honor your life and make your life good and productive and pleasing and eternal, then you need to listen to your father's instruction and refuse to forsake your mother's teaching. Because when that happens, then you get the garland and you get the gold chain. Both of those indicate you're an honored winner in life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just share your word today. I thank you that your word is so full of rich treasures and insights and understanding. And Lord, I thank you that you're always able to speak to us and show us practical steps of action to take, whatever the issues of life are. And so Lord, would you help us do that today? Help us to hear from you what you have had to say through these verses of Scripture. Not through the rantings of the preacher, but through the Scripture. And then just follow through on whatever you tell us so that life can be better. I pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Amen.